Turning to the short book of Titus once again. If you have a pew Bible, page 1241. Titus and Paul, we believe, were church planters on the island of Crete, the fifth largest of the 3,300 islands in the Mediterranean basin, owned still by Greece. Remember, this was the island that the ship was to winter in, is toward the end of the book of Acts, and they didn't like the place that they were docked. They must not have had as many amenities and debaucheries as another town, and so Paul admonished them not to leave, you remember. And the typhoon hit, and for 2 weeks they were struggling to stay afloat. 276 souls, you remember. And the Lord was merciful to all of these men, women. And you remember they shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And then the Lord fulfilled His word to get Paul up to Rome from there. But Crete would have been the place where they would have wintered for several months. But Malta had that privilege. The Lord had an elect people on that island. And for several months, the Apostle Paul, you remember, performed miracles and led people to Christ. He was bit by a snake, and a very dangerous one. The kind of snakes that they say, like in Africa, that you count the seconds before the person falls dead. A minister that I often listen to said that he was sitting on a couch, and after he stood up and left the room, someone noticed that one of those, I think they call them a five-second snake, was underneath sleeping where he was sitting. So that's the kind of snake that bit Paul, and the people were watching, thinking that he was going to drop down dead. They thought, well, since he escaped the storm, he's not going to escape the judgment of God. And after a while, remember, he just shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm, or damn, I'm sure it hurt. But then they, first they thought he was a wicked man, and now they change their mind and you see that now he's a god. So people are so fickle. And we ought not to be swayed with the opinion of men. But Crete would have been the place where they said, well, they would have had a harbor. You know, on the island of Malta, they had the harbor of Paul. There's a certain harbor that they've called after his name. We had the apostle on our island. And so did Syracuse, which is just a little ways up on the island of Sicily. And some of those places were privileged to have one of God's greatest missionaries. So they planted churches, just like the Bible said, the islands of the sea would receive the law of God and the gospel. And Titus was left to minister on the island for several years. And he was with Paul, you remember, later on. And Paul mentions that he's far north in Greece just before Paul is executed. But for a while, he planted churches and was instrumental in seeing elders chosen and ordained, as it says in Titus chapter 1. So we're looking at just two verses in Titus this morning. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Several groups have been addressed, and we've stopped to consider each one. You remember elders. You have older men, older women, younger women, and last week we considered young men. Now the Lord looks at the slaves that were in the churches. Many times slaves were saved and were instrumental in pointing their masters to Christ. You know one from the Old Testament. Naaman the Syrian had taken a maid captive when they raided Israel, and perhaps the maid's parents were killed. And she had every reason, humanly speaking, to be bitter. But she loved her master. And you remember she was instrumental in pointing Naaman to the prophet Elisha, and he came to the Lord. And so we read between the lines that since Paul is speaking to servants or slaves, they must be part of the churches, and some are being saved. And keep in mind that slavery back then was prevalent. Some estimate that one third of the Roman Empire were slaves. It is said that the citizens did not work; the slaves worked for them. I don't know how far in reaching that was, because we know Jesus worked, and Joseph and so on. But some of the larger cities, it is said that the slaves were doing most of the work. Of course, it was not just what you think about employees, but slaves were running the homes. They were babysitting the children. They were raising the children. They were educating the children, and so on. So we don't look at the slaves as being uneducated, but many of them were very well educated. We'll see there are at least three reasons why someone might become a slave. So here are the words in verses 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. It must have been a sweet surprise, or maybe a fearful surprise, that the slaves were actually addressed by the Apostle Paul, and they felt part of the work. Can you imagine sitting there in a congregation that had been formed, and you've got the older men and older women and younger women and younger men and people from various walks of life, and the slaves, if their masters allowed them to attend the public services? Because insurrection was something that the masters and the Roman authorities were concerned about. If one third of the Roman Empire are slaves, then you can imagine a revolt is something that's feared. And you can imagine if a master is not saved and his slave comes back and says, I now worship a different God, and one God only, you can imagine the fear that might arise in many of these households and plantations. And it's only God's grace, certainly, that the slaves were allowed to attend church. Now, in Philemon's case, he was a master of the slave Onesimus. And apparently, Philemon was saved before Onesimus and allowed Onesimus to attend the church in Philemon's home at that time. But Onesimus fled, you remember. He ran away, and a runaway slave would be executed if they were caught. And apparently he made it to Rome, and I don't know if he purposely went there because he liked the Apostle Paul, or he just happened to meet Paul, who was in prison, you remember, and Paul led him to the Lord and sent him back to Philemon, trusting that Philemon would treat him now as a brother and not as a slave. And so you can see how the Lord used the salvation of slaves to reach households and reach cities with the gospel. But it must have been a real blessing to these slaves to think, well, we're nobody. We're just meant to be seen and not to be heard. And we're just properties of people. And yet they're addressed by the Word of God. And so it was a delightful thing, but a fearful thing, because here's the challenge to them. You slaves, not just of the good owners, not just of the good masters, but the word here, again, I exhort slaves to be obedient unto their own despots and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he says something similar to what Peter said, not just to the good, but to the froward, You know, it's easy for us to submit to good masters. Like Jesus said, it's easy to salute those who salute you. It's easy to do good to those that do good to us. But what about those who can't reciprocate? And what about those who are froward? What about those who are mean masters? Or what about your enemies? Do we love our enemies and do good to them that hate us? And so this was a challenge, especially to slaves that had mean masters. And you might say, well, they couldn't have been in the church services if they had mean masters. Well, there are a lot of different situations that would arise, certainly. Maybe some of these mean masters said, maybe these church services will do you some good because you need a little bit of culture. You need to be more obedient. So I don't know if they were sending, like so often people will send their children to Sunday school, though they won't attend themselves. Maybe you grew up that way, and you longed that it was you going with your parents, but they sent you along either because it was a babysitting device or maybe a similar reason. You have some things to learn, and maybe they'll teach you. Maybe that was a neglect of their own parenting, but nonetheless, Paul goes outside the church and outside the home here. See that? That he's talking to servants with their masters on their plantations and in their households. He's taking the gospel outside the home and outside the church. So really the message here is faith outside, not just inside. And faith that works, not that is slothful, not faith that does nothing. But these are slaves that are workers that are told to express their faith by their works. And remember, James teaches such things. How often do we hear today, keep your faith in your church, keep your faith in your home. That is, keep your tenets, your doctrines, and the reason why you're doing what you do. Keep it there. In other words, they're saying keep your motivation and your worldview and your chief master's honor unknown. Just work. And you and I know that it's impossible for us to work without expressing our own worldview, that we're working, as we read together in 1 Peter, for the Lord's sake, primarily. For the Lord's sake. And then we can then work for our master's sake appropriately. But now, today, they're saying to us not just keep your faith at your church, but adapt your faith to our worldviews. Adapt your religion in your church to ours. And so you can't practice Christianity. You must ordain women pastors. You must ordain LGBTQ+ and allow them to be in the memberships. They're wanting us now to change. So it's not just keep it where you are, but change what you believe. And so you see how they want not to just legalize these things, but normalize them in the churches. And so now people are being sued because they're practicing what their church believes in their school. So they find a teacher in a Christian school who's a lesbian or a homosexual, and they fire him. Well, and then they sue. Well, didn't it say in the contract that you were to follow the tenets of the church, of the Word of God? And so you see how they're simply practicing what they have always said that they believe, and yet we're being castigated and sued for those things. So be on guard, brother and sister, that the day may come in this congregation where someone sits in the pew and is a detective for the countercultural crowd. We may be called into courts in due time. But the gospel works everywhere. Not just in the church, verse chapter 1, speaking to elders. Not just in marriages, man being a one-woman man. Not just in the home and the family, having believing children and so on, being hospitable. Loving women, loving their husbands and loving their children and being keepers of home. But he takes it outside those private areas. And he addresses servants outside the church, outside the home. And he doesn't merely say, be subject and be pleasing, period. He takes it beyond what would be applicable to every servant, whether saved or not saved. He says, you have a different motivation. You have a gospel to adorn. You have a gospel to show how beautiful it is. And your attitude and your actions reflect upon your chief master and the gospel you say you believe. And that your master needs to know. And so you and I have an obligation to reflect the Lord in every sphere of life. We can't let down our guard. Sometimes we say, well, the home is private. How often do we let down our guard at home? And that's the place the Lord sees us. And that's the place where we're strengthened. So the church is strengthened by a strong home, and the workplace is helped by a strong home and a strong church. So Paul is saying, show your faith by your works and by your attitude as a laborer. So once again, you see here that he's talking primarily, the word doulos is not talking about a paid servant. There's another word for that in the New Testament. This is talking to slaves. Now you say, well, why didn't Paul address slavery more often? I can't answer that completely, but Christians did not have any clout in the Roman Empire at this time. But he does address it. He says that it's a sin for people to be men stealers, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you see his attitude as he addresses Philemon, treat your slave as a brother in the Lord and not as a piece of property. But in time, God certainly dealt with it in history, but it took man too long, didn't it? And it still exists. But if you were a slave in the Roman Empire, you were a slave for at least one of three reasons. Maybe there was more than one reason. You would become a slave by conquest. If you were overrun by a Roman legion because it was a rebellious town or whatever, or it was a town not within the Roman Empire, and you were conquered, well, you became indented slaves. So it might be by conquest. It might be by birth. If you're born into a slave's family, you're a slave the rest of your life. Or you might be a slave by debt. If you're indebted, how are you going to get out of debt? You would sell yourself. And so you can see that many of these slaves may have been very well educated and very perfect teachers of children and helpers in the household. But they needed to be saved. And how are they to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting how Paul doesn't address the masters here. He addresses masters in Ephesians and Colossians, but he doesn't address them here. And again, we can't be dogmatic, but it's possible that there weren't masters yet saved. And he's saying to the slaves, you need to be an example in your households, and that you would point your masters to the Lord Jesus Christ by not being a typical slave, by talking back and stealing and so on. Again, I can't answer the question why masters allowed their slaves to attend these services and to be converted, but you can certainly judge that there were some masters that were kind and masters that were wise, knowing that surmised things, that they realized that Christians were good citizens and Christians were hard workers, and it was probably to my best benefit, my best interests, to allow my slave to get infected by some of these upright kind of people. A little bit strange. And they say that there's only one God, but they're good people. So here were these slaves hearing the gospel, being converted, and being addressed by the Word of God. So all of us, in a sense, are servants. We're servants of the Lord. We're servants of the state. Servants if we're in a business. We're servants of one another. The Bible says we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. So to show our faith by our works are three thoughts, at least, in this short passage. To determine to work. I mean, that's simple, no-brainer, but it's being said. Determine to work, aim to please, and show the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God, by the way that you work and by your attitude. So we're told here that Paul addresses the slaves and says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. It's simple. What does that mean, to be obedient to your own? Well, why are they servants? Servants to work. So saying, you determine to work. You determine to be obedient, to fulfill the expectations of your master, of your employer. And again, we can apply that as employees and as servants of the Lord. And you can understand that I'm going to make the application that you and I were slaves for those three reasons at least. And the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us. We are His property, and He's a good master. And if we are admonished to submit to despots and cruel masters for Christ, how much more are we to submit to Christ, who's a great master and who's delivered us from so great a debt and from so wretched a servitude? We're to determine to work according to the wishes of our master, our employer. These slaves were addressed separately. And now everybody's attention was toward them. And they were like, uh-oh, it's our turn. And my thought is that they probably sat in the back. But maybe some Christians said, come on, we're brothers in the Lord. And maybe they were scattered. But you can see that they probably sat together. And they were addressed by God Himself. And they must have felt so privileged to know that the Lord paid attention to them as slaves. And so you and I are going to have despots in government, in business, and sometimes in religion. And we need to show forth the Word of God. The word obedient here, there's two words for obedient in the New Testament. This one has to do with lining up under, following the rules, as it were, of the one who has the right to make them. Doesn't the employer have the right to make the rules? Does the Lord not have the right to make the rules because He's the Creator? He made the rules and what pleases Him, prohibitions and precepts. And so our Master has the right to make the rules. If He wants you to sweep the floor twice, sweep the floor twice. And if He doesn't mind, sweep it the third time. Go the second mile. But He wants us to meet His expectations. And the Bible teaches us to meet more than that, to go the second mile. And remember, we have the Lord says, you have a relationship, servants to masters. He speaks of it as a relationship. You're together in this. It's a covenant. You've agreed. Well, in their case, they didn't agree. In our case, we have a covenant relationship when we work for someone. We've agreed to take this position. We've agreed to meet the expectations. We've agreed to the salary. What complaint do we have if He commands us to do what is agreed? It's an obligation. It's an exchange. Work for pay. But it's more than that. It's an exchange of a testimony for the Lord Remember, work is still a creation institution. In creation, you had the institutions of religion, of marriage, the home, and of work. The Sabbath day represented the fact that religion was first, our relationship with God. He has the right to make the rules, to set a day aside. Even for a perfect man like Adam, he needed a day set aside to worship God. Of course, he's the one that chose Eve. He chooses our spouse, and he is the one that chose a monogamous, heterosexual marriage. And he said, Adam, you're to work not by the sweat of his face until he fell. It would have been pleasant. You know, we try to avoid the sweat that drips down, but you work hard enough, it's going to drip down. And but yet, as a man, as a perfect man, he was given work to do. Now, it was going to be great work, wasn't it? Pleasant work. The Lord planted the garden, but all the rest of it was wild. And Adam and Eve and mankind were to spread the Garden of Eden for the whole earth. Can you imagine one day that the whole earth, the new heaven and the new earth, is going to be the Garden of Eden? It'll still need tended to. But won't it be wonderful? No weeds. No predatory. I was stung by a bee yesterday. I was doing my own. I just walked out on the deck. And I lifted my arm, and for whatever reason, he didn't like it. And boom. I mean, it took him a second, and it was over. But it lasted all day long. Oh, those no bees to sting. There'll be no stingers on bees. There'll be no need for sharp teeth in animals. It'll be the Garden of Eden all over again. You and I have to remember that it's not merely I owe, off to work I go. It's, I'm an image bearer, and I'm to manage what God has given us. He's given us the earth. And we have to look at our little sphere of work as managing God's creation. And our master is delegated with the responsibility to lead. And we're followers. And we have to remember, we're working primarily for the Lord to manage creation. Yes, it's a means to provision, but that's not the first and the foremost reason why we work. I trust we work because God has commanded us to be workers, to manage His creation. It's an obligation that we have accepted. It's a covenant relationship that we have. It's a testimony of the gospel that we work, and we work for the right reason. So we're determined to work. Secondly, notice the attitude as well, especially. We're to aim to please. The slaves are told that they are not only to be obedient to their own despots, but to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. So there is this challenge that we're to love our masters. Isn't that what it's saying? What does it mean, pleasing them well in all things? It means we want to make them happy. We don't want to work in such a way that they wish they didn't enslave us. They wish that we weren't workers, or they are tempted to fire us, and they're looking for every reason to do so. We aim to please. It's simply love your neighbor as yourself. And my master's my neighbor, and he's got a household to take care of. And, well, I'm just enriching. And, well, doesn't he have the right? And isn't this a capitalistic society? And won't it produce more workers if it's more money? And hopefully he'll build another business and more people will be put to work? And notice it says well-pleasing. There's a word in the New Testament just simply pleasing. It's well-pleasing. It's a compound word. And we know the idea. For instance, the word euphemism. EU on the beginning means well. Euphemism is you say something well that is kind of a negative connotation. Instead of saying he died, you say he passed away. and those kinds of things. We use euphemisms to kind of, you know, it used to be, when I was growing up, it was the junkyard. You know, they didn't mind calling it a junkyard. What do they call it today? The car parts. I mean, that's a euphemism. It's a junkyard. But for whatever reason, they'd rather call it. And you know how often, if I'm a ditch digger, I was a ditch digger, but now I'm an engineer. I'm a soil engineer. Whatever. I'm a ditch digger. My father started as a ditch digger for Niagara Mohawk. They didn't have the machines in those days. And by the way, the slaves were the machines. They didn't have engines in the Roman Empire like we have. So the slaves did all the work that our engines do today. It says in the New Testament that God is well pleased with those who serve Him. Hebrews 13:16. Interestingly, in Colossians 3:20, it says children are to obey their parents, which is well pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't just say it's pleasing to the Lord. If you obey your father and mother, we obey our father and mother, it says it's well pleasing. Well-pleasing. He could have used the word pleasing, which seems to be would have been sufficient. In Philippians 4:18, generosity towards saints, Paul terms as well-pleasing. So how do we know what's not well-pleasing? Well, he gives us some examples. Isn't it interesting how we have the not often? Thou shalt not, give the prohibitions. Well, two things in particular are not well-pleasing to employers. Talking back. Mouthing off, we would call it today. Not answering again is the way that is expressed here. It's the same word used in Titus 1:9, gainsayers. So it's normally used of people that are contradicting doctrine. Talking back. It's used of those who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were argumentative, in other words, disagreeable. And masters, employers do not appreciate disagreeable, argumentative, contradictory employees. Always griping about the way things are going. Things, this needs to change, and that needs to change, and I can do it better, and this isn't right. And you know, it's not saying that we can't have respectful interaction with our employers. You know, do what we're told, but then maybe after they've eaten a meal and it's in an air-conditioned room, we can sit down and say, you know, sir, ma'am, could I give some some advice, and maybe even that, to what would we use as a servant? Could I give my opinion about something? No, we can certainly, in an agreeable, in a respectful way, give our knowledge as how something can be done more efficiently. We can save our employer some money, and so on. But isn't it amazing? You always have the barkers in every workplace. I was sharing the other day, you know, in our bus garage. I mean, of all things that people complain about, we have a rule because a bus driver was killed in Lakeview several years ago because it was dark and there was no fluorescent clothing on, and a mechanic simply got in a bus to take it into the shop to fix it. And this bus driver was walking to her bus, and the mechanic didn't see her, and his side mirror hit her in the head, and she was killed instantly. And so it just resonated through all the bus garages. We're going to wear fluorescent vests, and it's a rule. Well, you've got three or four guys that would argue over anything, but they will not wear the fluorescent vests. And Billy was sharing how someone was killed when a machine backed up over a person. But anything to save somebody's life and to make things safer in a workplace. And so there are always those that will talk back and mouth off about everything, but a believer should be different. And that's the way we ought to behave at home, and the way we ought to behave in the church, the way we ought to behave in the workplace, wherever we are. Do all things, what did Paul say to the Philippians? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And I understand the need for unions and so on, because there can be cruelty on the side of masters and cruelty on the other side. But we need to be careful that we reflect the Lord. And doesn't it say in Peter, who was reviled, but he reviled not again. Jesus was persecuted, blasphemed, castigated, and he did not return the fire. Oh, he spoke, interacted with Pilate very respectfully and very pointedly, but there was not the bad attitude. And see, they were used to the thing that amazed Pilate and the soldiers was they would find that the crucified victims were mouthing off or screaming for mercy. And it was different to see Jesus simply taking it gracefully and not afraid to die, poised to die in our place. So God help us to be people that are careful with our tongues and our hearts. Out of the heart proceed slandering. This is dealing not just with talking back to the employer, but talking behind the employer's back as well, contradicting and castigating. Secondly, not purloining, an old word, pilfering or stealing. Now remember, they were left with the households. I mean, it's kind of like Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? It says the master was, Joseph was entrusted with everything, that all the master had to do was eat. Potiphar didn't have to do anything. He was so dependent on Joseph. And wouldn't it be nice just to have to eat your meal? Everybody's doing everything else for you. And that's how Joseph earned that reputation as a testimony for the Lord. So it was very easy for someone like Joseph or a slave who's babysitting or watching the household while the master was out doing business transactions. It was very easy for a slave, and it was probably very well known for slaves to pilfer, to fill their pockets, to fill their refrigerators, and to take things. It was, and the word that's used here, by the way, is the same word used of Ananias and Sapphira. Kept back, that's how it's in the authorized version, kept back part of the price. So it's embezzling. What it means is misappropriating things or appropriating something to yourself that we ought not to. And you heard me say that back in the revival of 1859 in Northern Ireland, that in the shipyards, so many people were getting saved that the preachers were reminding newborn Christians that we aren't to pilfer and purloin and steal. You need to take back and repay things if you've stolen them. And they were bringing so much back to the shipyards that they finally said, stop! We don't have room for everything that's being brought back. And that's a typical thing. If you have access to a back room, you have access to, the stock room, pencils and pens and pads of paper and parts and everything else. I'm sure that Dan could tell some stories at General Motors about people that have weighed down their vehicles when they've left work. So that's probably shot up the vehicles of Chevys and Fords and Nissans. I'm sure probably we could buy a car for $5,000 if it wasn't for purloining, right? No, I doubt it. That day is gone. I remember my father bought a Bonneville in 1974. I think it was $8,000. No, we ought not to appropriate to ourselves, to our own use, things that belong to others. And fuel is a big thing as well. Clothes. We ought to have integrity, honesty. We ought to be generous to our employer. When's the last time we bought donuts for the employer? Donuts or coffee for the employer instead of expecting the reverse. Buy your boss a coffee next time. Thirdly, we're to be faithful. Notice showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity is kind of like the word purloining and pilfering. It's an old English word meaning faithfulness. All good faithfulness. It's the word faith. It's not just saying all good doctrine that you believe, but you're proving your faith by your works. Your faithfulness is the idea here. Employers ought to expect us to be reliable, on time, dependable, trustworthy. There are certain... When I first started driving, I can tell you it was bus number 263. I was a sub for the first 6 months, and I was driving 263 almost every single time they called me in. She had probably 100 sick days, and she was starting to use them all. She wanted, instead of using them for retirement, which would have been a lot wiser, I was driving 263. I could have drove with my 263 route with my eyes closed after I drove it 10 or 15 times. You know, there are certain people you can expect are not going to show up. Or they're going to show up and they're not going to do a day's job. An employer should be able to turn his back or leave the building and know his work's going to be done. Like Joseph. All I need to do is eat. An employer should have that kind of confidence. And unfortunately, what you have is one employee that does five employees' work. And then the other employees are mad at the hard worker because it's making them look bad. And let's not pick on the highway employees. Five guys carrying the same shovel. And you never see the four of the shovels in the ground. You only see the one shovel. But there's a reason. They might have been in coffee break, or maybe they finished the trench and they were just resting. But it's not just the highway employees. It's every business has its unfaithful employees. But we have a higher reason. We're going to give account to the Lord. We want our employer to be saved. We want our fellow employees to see that we know a God who made the earth, and He's a God who does things decently and in order, and He wants us to manage what He has given us and not waste it and let it rot. We want to see the Lord glorified, who is the creator of the ends of the earth. And so may God help us to go that second mile, and not only please, but well please our employers. And I have some rethinking to do. As everyone should. Can we not improve in these matters? If the employer tells us to do something soon, we should do it soon, even maybe that day, if possible. And you see how the apostle doesn't stop where this kind of lecture would work any business. They don't want you to include the Lord in the business, of course. They want to attribute their success to the lucky stars or to cross fingers. But notice the higher motivation, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You slaves, he was saying, you have a Savior now who saved you from hell, and he saved you in order that you might live for Him and reflect Him in this world. And the word to adorn doesn't mean that the gospel and the doctrine of God is ugly, and we're, as it were, making it pretty. This word is used of gems that are so ordered to enhance the beauty they already have. You think about the crown jewels. I don't know if any of you have ever been there and you've seen the crown jewels. Well, obviously they have them in these locked glass cases with all kinds of men saying, move along, move along, move along. But they got the perfect light. And so the gems, they're sparkling as you go along. And whatever, it seems like whatever angle you're taking, there's the sparkling of the gems. And the gems are sparkling. They're beautiful. They're precious and valuable without the light. But the light enhances it. And we're to so work. We're to so live that people see diligence, and they see love, and they see concern, and they say, they must have a God a superior above the employer that they're living for, that they're working for, that they know, that has inspired them to be the kind of person that is so rare that you don't expect it in this world. That they may see your good works, in other words, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They see that God saves someone who used to pilfer. He doesn't anymore. Used to be mean-spirited, but now is kind. Used to be disgruntled and scandalous, and now is concerned to protect the reputation of their colleague and their employer. Jesus saves us and improves us, doesn't He? He makes us more like Himself. You see, the law of God is good. Number five, we become those who honor authority. Number six, we edify and we don't kill. Number seven, we preserve and we don't lust. Number eight, we give and we don't take. Number nine, we tell the truth and we don't steal. Number ten, we're content and we aren't covetous. God's Word is adorned by those who are faithful slaves. We demonstrate, is the word, show forth. We demonstrate the genius, the wisdom of the doctrine of our Savior God. Jesus taught often, didn't He, on these subjects. He was the carpenter, interestingly. For 30 years, He was working. And no doubt, Jesus was diligent. He was supportive of His master, Joseph. He worked hard. He meant to please his father-in-law, his stepfather. He meant to please his clients. Wanted to do the best he could. Gave the parable of the laborers and the talents, teaching us to work hard, to realize there's only one life to live, and to redeem the time. 1 John, remember, tells us, let's be careful lest we lose what we have wrought, lest we receive a full reward. Faith, brothers and sisters, be taken outside these church walls. Servants are advised to work for their masters under God with the grand purpose to demonstrate the beauty of the gospel that saves sinners forever. God created an orderly and ornate universe. We're to manage that, even though we've been 6,000 years since the fall. Isn't the creation of God, can you imagine how beautiful it was before the fall? How beautiful it's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where we're doing what we can to hide the weeds and tame the bees. And to remember, God has ordained, He's decreed leaders, masters, as well as followers. He has authority over all. Our labors include, again, the grand motivation of God's glory. Our work ethic is a testimony to God's wisdom and a wisdom to the lost soul, whether master or fellow worker. Can we be an influence to point them to Jesus, or will we point them away from Him by the way we work? The gospel works to interact without us imbibing the culture in a negative way. We can interact in the culture in a careful way without being hermits like Ted Kuczynski. And we can live for the Lord without being stained. Psalm 1. We can be careful not to sit with the scorners and so on. Delight in the law of the Lord, but being such a witness to the scorner and the scoffer that they need the Lord, that they can be saved. And I said earlier that slaves were enslaved by conquest, by birth, and by debt. Think about it as a Christian. We were enslaved by the conquest of the devil. He led our race into wickedness. Oh, I don't blame the devil, but I was affected by the devil. I don't go to hell because of the devil. I go to hell because of my sin. But he was an evil villain to attack our race. And I became a slave to sin because of conquest. But I was born a sinner. I was a slave by birth, and I am a slave by debt. I owe God everything. I'm indebted The only way that you and I can be relieved, we can be delivered from conquest and from a sinful birth and from an unbelievable debt, is to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has died for our sins. And He's risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. And aren't we thankful and glad and hopeful that we have a new master now? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a slave for us. He became enslaved, as it were, that He would die for our sins. Should we not be a faithful servant of the Lord? That we might point others who are enslaved to sin to the Savior who saves forever. And our kinds of work, our attitudes, are instrumental, the Bible says, to either adorn or to mar the doctrine of God. God use us all to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Amen.